able to say the things, Lord, that you would have me to say. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of mind to be able to preach and teach the lessons that we have prepared for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to speak the truth in love. Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would begin to work on our hearts as we hear your word, Lord, that there might be decisions made, that there might be changes made that would impact this community and would impact eternity. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in Acts chapter number 2, and I want to warn you this morning. The sermon this morning, the message, or what I would like to get across to you is very short. It's not very long at all. It would take me maybe 15 or 20 minutes to explain it. The problem is that the introduction is very big, okay? The introduction is actually longer than the sermon, because in Acts chapter 2, there are some misconceptions and some false doctrine that is taught, and I kind of have to take the time to explain what the Bible is teaching so that we can understand what the message is for this morning. And the first thing I'd like to deal with in regards to misconceptions in this passage is with the subject of tongue speaking. And for those, some of you, this is a question that I get asked about a lot. You know, what do we believe about speaking in tongues? And what do we believe about tongue speaking? And I'm not preaching on the subject of the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal movement. I'm not speaking on the subject of tongue speaking this morning, but I feel like I have to deal with the issue because it's in the text. Many of you have asked me about it, and this would be maybe a good sermon to take a few notes in, especially you soul winners. As you're out knocking doors, people may ask you about this, give you some things to think about. But let me just give you thoughts in regards to the misconception of tongue speaking, so you can understand what the message is this morning. For those of you that may not know what we mean when we say tongue speaking, or what other religions mean when they say tongue speaking, many people teach that in Acts chapter 2, the church in Jerusalem spoke in tongues. And the Pentecostal and charismatic movements of today will often say that they speak in tongues, and they'll begin to speak in a language that they did not, that is not understandable. And they'll say that they're speaking in a heavenly language. They call themselves Pentecostals, and they take their doctrine from Acts chapter number 2. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says this: "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now you need to understand, Pentecost was a holiday. It was a holiday that was observed by the Israelite people, and it was a time when they would come together and they would celebrate. It was 50 days after the Passover. The words pente have to do with the idea of 5 or 50. You know, like we have like the Pentagon, you know, it's got 5 sides. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so this was a holiday that they were celebrating, they were all with one accord in one place. This is referring to the church in Jerusalem. I don't have time to show it to you, but in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that at this time, the church in Jerusalem had about 120 members in it, or 120 congregants. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." And you know, I want you to understand that there are other parts of Scripture where people, quote-unquote, spoke with tongues or in tongues or however you want to call it. And this is not the only time it happened, but this is the first time it happened. And the Pentecostal movement calls themselves Pentecostals from the events that took place at the day of Pentecost. Now, you need to understand this. They gave themselves that name. I did not give them that name. Okay? So they're saying, we're Pentecostals. And you're asking, why are you a Pentecostal? Because what happens in our church services is what happened at the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So the first question that I ask a Pentecostal when they say to me, you know, we believe in speaking in tongues, or why don't you speak in tongues, or why don't you do what the book of Acts says, the first question I have for them, if you look at verse 2, the Bible says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." So my first question is this: when you have a church service where people start speaking in tongues, does a rushing mighty wind from heaven fill the room? I'm not talking about something that you did with a microphone. I'm not talking about somebody sitting in the corner with a mic going, shh. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a sound from heaven, a wind from heaven, a mighty, rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house that they were sitting. That's my first question. Again, I didn't call them Pentecostals. They called themselves Pentecostals. They said that what's happening in their church service is what's happening at the day of Pentecost. So my first question is this: the first thing that happened was there was a rushing mighty wind. Here's the second thing that happened. Look at verse 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." All of a sudden, all of them had fire appeared on their head that did not burn their hair. Okay, so my second question for our Pentecostal friends is, does fire appear on your head? it's very easy to fake tongue speaking. It's not easy to fake fire on your head. You understand that? It's very easy to fake tongue speaking. It's not easy to fake a mighty rushing wind that came from heaven. Say, well, you're picking on the Pentecost. Look, they gave themselves that name. I didn't give them that name. They said, we're Pentecostals because what happens in our church service is what happened on the day of Pentecost. So my question is, well, what happened on the day of Pentecost was a mighty rushing wind. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was a fire that sat on your head. Now somebody shows up to Verity Baptist Church and they have a fire on their head and it's not burning them up and a mighty rushing wind from heaven comes, I may just go ahead and listen to what they have to say. But till that happens, I don't think what's going on in their church services is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 4. Now this is their favorite verse, and this is their verse they like to take out of context, and you must be very careful when someone promotes a doctrine by taking one verse out of context and promoting a doctrine based on that one verse. There's a reason why at Verity Baptist Church we read the entire chapter before we ever begin the sermon. There's a reason why at Verity Baptist Church we go through multiple verses to show you the context and to show you what the Bible, everything in the Bible must fit into the context of Scripture. Because if you read verse 4 and that's all you read, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, well yeah, if I take that verse out of context, then it's like, whoa, what's going on here? Pentecostals, what are they doing? It must be what happened in the book of Acts. But notice, you must read it in its context. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Make note of that word, tongues. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, taking notes in your Bible, I would underline that word. Tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Now, make note of this phrase, okay? Because this is all the context. Out of every nation under heaven. You must understand, the day of Pentecost was a religious holiday when Jews from all over the world would travel back to Jerusalem in order to keep this day of Pentecost. And the Bible says that when this happened, verse number 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, notice, there were men there out of every nation under heaven. Because this was a special holiday. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that, notice this, every man heard them speak in his own, let's say this next word together, okay? Language. Do you see that? Every man heard them speak in his own, let's say the word together, language. Now go back to verse 4. Notice what it says at the end of verse 4. Began to speak with other, what? Tongues. Okay? If I were you, if you don't mind writing your Bible, I would draw a line from the word tongue to the word language. Because in verse 4 it tells us they spoke with other tongues. In verse 6 it tells us that they spoke with other, they said that we heard them speak in his own language. Meaning the people that came from all the nations under heaven heard them speak in their own language. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, Galilee is the part of Israel that they were in. Here's what the people are saying. They're saying, aren't these people that we're hearing speak in our language, aren't they from here? Because they were in Galilee. You understand that? Aren't they Galileans? I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. They were not in Galilee. They were in Jerusalem, but they were from Galilee. And here's what they're saying. These people are from Israel. He said they're local Israelites. He said, how is it, why is it that we can hear them speak in our own language? Now look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in his own, notice, tongue. Now notice verse 6 again. That every man heard them speak in his own language, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue? You see how the Bible is using the words language and tongue interchangeably. They said we hear them speak in our own language. They said we hear them speak in our own tongue. Wherein we were born. They said we hear them speak in our own language from the nation we were born in. Why were there people there from other nations? Because we already said that there were people there from all the nations under the earth. Why? Because it was the day of Pentecost and all these Jews from all over the world were coming to celebrate this. Notice verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They are speaking tongues, languages from the countries that they were born in. The word tongue means language. Some of you like to go to those taco trucks, you know? And you'll put it in order, and they'll ask you, what kind of meat do you want? And you'll say, I want lengua, right? Because a lengua is the Spanish word for the word tongue. And it comes from the same root word that we get our word language. It's the same word. When you speak a foreign language, you speak a foreign tongue. Now look, just to make sure that God just wants to make sure that we don't misunderstand what's going on in Acts chapter 2. In verse 9, He gives us a list of the nations that these people came from. Notice, He says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt. Do you see how these are nations that people are coming from and they speak these languages? He says, in Egypt, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own what? Tongues. The wonderful works of God. So, you say, Pastor Menes, do you believe in tongue speaking? Do you believe in what happened in Acts chapter 2? Absolutely. Do you believe in what's going on in the charismatic movement of today? If they are speaking languages that they did not learn, but are languages that people today understand, and if they're running around with fire on their head and mighty rushing wind, then I agree with it. But if that's not what's going on, then that's not what happened in Acts chapter 2. And you say, well, what is going on? I don't have time to go into the whole... I'm not preaching on tongue speaking. I don't want to bypass this without explaining it, because sometimes people ask me about this, and you say, what do you believe happened in the day of Pentecost? Here's what I believe happened in the day of Pentecost. People were filled with the Spirit of God, and they went out, and God gave them the ability to speak languages that they had never learned. But they were languages that existed. And the purpose was to be able to preach the gospel to people. So, the first misconception, before we can get into the sermon this morning, is that of tongue speaking. Did people speak with tongues in the book of Acts? Absolutely. Did they do what's happening in the charismatic movement today? Absolutely not. The second misconception that we find in the book of in Acts chapter 2 is the misconception of mass evangelism. Mass evangelism. You may be asking, what does that mean? Many people teach that in Acts chapter 2 was the first mass evangelism campaign. And they'll say that Peter, because at the end of the chapter, and we're going to get to it later in the sermon, at the end of the chapter, the Bible tells us that 3,000 people were saved and baptized. And they'll say Peter stood up and he preached to this crowd of thousands of people. And he preached to all these people. And 3,000 people walked down the aisle and got saved. And they'll teach that in Acts chapter 2 we find an example for mass evangelism. Mass evangelism is where we would go and find a group of a bunch of unbelievers and gather them together, and then we bring in this famous preacher, Peter, or this famous preacher, Billy Graham, or this famous preacher, whoever. And he would, you know, and he would come in and he would preach the gospel, and 3,000 people would get saved. But the problem is, the Bible does not teach that Peter preached to the entire crowd on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 6. You need to understand this about the day of Pentecost and what happened in Acts chapter 2. There are two groups that are being talked about at the day of Pentecost. Notice group number 1. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad. What was noised abroad? That there were people running around with fire on their hair speaking languages they never understood. They never learned. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude. Okay, here's group number 1. The multitude came together and were confounded. The word confounded means they were confused. Why were they confused? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, the first group had people from all over the world that spoke all sorts of different languages, and then all of a sudden you got these 120 local Israelites, these Galileans, and they're speaking Chinese and French and all these languages that they never learned and they never understood. And these guys are like, what is going on here? Aren't these Galileans? How is it that I can understand them in my own tongue, the wonderful works of God? So notice, they were confused. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed. The word amazed means surprised or astounded. And marvel. The word marvel means they were wondering about it or thinking about it. They wondered at. Saying one to another. Now notice what these guys are saying. They're saying, behold, are not all these who speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Again, the first group understands what they're saying. You understand? Do you see that? The first group says, how do we hear them, every man in our own tongue? They understand what they're being told, and they are amazed and confused and astounded at the fact that there are people speaking the language that they speak from the nation they were born in, from the nation they came. Notice the last part of verse 8, wherein we were born. Of course, in verses 9 and 10, you've got the list of the nations that they came from. Notice verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So did these people understand what was being said? Yes, they did. They said, we hear them. We understand them. We hear the wonderful works of God. How is it that they are speaking these languages that they never learned? Verse 12. And they were all, notice, amazed. They were surprised, astounded, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Okay, group number one is a group of the foreigners that came from all over the world. The foreigners that came from Egypt and Rome and all these nations that are listed there, Medes, Elamites, Cappadocia, Pontus. Group number one is a group of people that came from all over the world, and they speak different languages. They're Jews by their just ancestry. They're descendants of Jews, but they live in these other countries. They were born in these other countries, is what they said. They speak other languages, maybe only those languages, or definitely more fluently than they would speak the nation the language of Israel. And this first group is confused and amazed, and they say, how do we understand what they're saying? How do we hear the wonderful works of God? This first group is just astonished at what is going on. Group number one, I like to call the foreigners. They were foreigners from all over the world that were in Jerusalem on that day to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Group number two is found in verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Others. You see the word others there? Others lets us know that the people we're going to talk about in verse 13 are different than the people we talked about in verse 12. You understand that? It said others, here's group number two, mocking, the word mocking says they were making fun of, said, these men are full of new wine. Okay, so here's what the group number two is saying. Group number two is saying, hey, these guys are drunk. Because all of a sudden, group number two is watching 120 Galileans, and they're speaking Chinese, they're speaking French, they're speaking Spanish, they're speaking, you know, all these different languages that they never learned. And these people are looking and saying, what are these guys saying? Okay, here's what you need to understand. Group number two doesn't understand. Group number two doesn't hear the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. Because they're listening to these guys speak other languages. Do you understand? And here's what they say. They say, these guys are drunk. These guys are full of new wine. These guys, what are they doing? What are they saying? They're just babbling. Do you understand that? We have two groups. We got the foreigners who understand the foreign languages and are amazed and astounded. And then we've got the locals who do not understand the foreign languages. And they're saying, Peter, what are you saying? Are you drunk? Hey, that church of Jesus that was meeting, you know, and preaching, they all got drunk. I think they took a little too much of their communion wine or something, because they're all speaking in these languages and they're saying these things. We don't understand them. Look at verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. It's very clear that the group in verse 13 did not understand what was being said. So here's the question. We have Peter, our famed evangelist, right? Who's going to come into town and bring everybody. Let's gather everybody at Arco Arena or Sleep Train Arena, and we'll have Joyce Myers and we'll have Joel Osteen and we'll have whoever come in and they'll preach the gospel and get them all saved. Okay, is that what Peter did? Here's the question. Who is Peter preaching to in Acts chapter 2? Is he preaching to group number one, the foreigners, who understand what's being said and are amazed and are astounded? Or is he preaching to group number two, the locals, who do not understand what's being said and are accusing and mocking and saying, these guys, they're drunk, they're full of new wine. Okay, who's he preaching to? Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. Now notice what he says to them. Ye men of Judea. Okay, let me ask you a question. If you were speaking to a group that just came into town, they came in from Rome, they came in from Phrygia, from Egypt, from Asia, from Pamphylia, they came into town from all these, would you refer to them as men of Judea? Probably not, right? Because he says, you men of Judea, which would lead us to believe that he's speaking to people who live in Judea. He says, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Would you look at a group of people that just came into town from all sorts of foreign nations and say, hey, let me talk to you people that dwell at Jerusalem? That doesn't make any sense. Verse 15. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. He says, look, it's 9 a.m., okay? These guys are not drinking. They're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. We're going to get back to those verses in a little bit. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse 22. I just want you to see this. Notice what Peter says to the group he's talking to. He says, ye men of Israel. Again, would you say that to foreigners? Would you say that to locals? Yes. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now notice what he says. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, notice this, among you. Now you got to understand, keep in mind, this happened 50 days. Remember, Jesus died on the week of Passover. 50 days later, they held the day of Pentecost. Jesus just ascended up to heaven, not too many days before this, okay? The events of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ have all happened within a month to a month and a half of Acts chapter 2. You need to understand that, okay? Notice what Peter says. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, notice, among you. Okay, if I just came into town and Peter said to me, hey, you know Jesus who was approved of God among you, that doesn't make any sense. I'd be like, who's Jesus? I just came into town. I'm staying at the Motel 6. Okay, but if I'm a local who lives in Judea and Israel, for Peter to say, you know Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, they would know who Jesus was. They would say, yeah, I remember Jesus. He went around healing people. I was there when he fed the 5,000. Yeah, we know who Jesus is. Notice, proved among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. Notice this, in the midst of you. Peter just told the crowd he's talking to. He said, Jesus performed miracles in the midst of you. Would you say that to a local that just came into town? No. Would you say that to a foreigner who just came into town? Would you say that to locals who live in Israel? Yeah, they would all know who Jesus is. They would all know, they would all have heard of the miracles of Jesus. He said, in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Notice what he says. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, let me ask you a question. Would you say to someone who just came into town, who doesn't, never even heard of Jesus Christ, would you say to that individual, you took Jesus and you crucified him? No. Would you say it to people who live in Israel, who just 50 days ago crucified Jesus Christ? Would you say to them, hey, you knew who Jesus was and you took him and you crucified him? Would you say that to those people? Yes, you would. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Well, skip down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, notice, whom ye have crucified. Again, talking to local people that were there when Jesus died, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here's what you need to understand. It is clear from the context that Peter was not preaching to thousands of people. Peter was preaching to a group of local Israelites who were watching the events of the day of Pentecost unfold. They were watching these people speak with tongues that they had never heard and started mocking and saying, what are they saying? Are they drunk? And Peter takes that group aside and says, hey, listen, you knew who Jesus was. You saw him do the miracles. You took him and you crucified him. And this is the Spirit of God being poured out. And this is the ministry that Jesus Christ gave us to preach the gospel to the entire world. You need to understand that Acts chapter 2 was not the first example of mass evangelism. In fact, I would submit to you that mass evangelism does not even exist in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever tell us to bring a bunch of unbelievers together and preach the gospel to them, but I can show you verse after verse after verse after verse in the Bible where God told us and commanded us, and Jesus gave us an example. that individual. When the question is approached of mass evangelism versus personal evangelism, I would submit to you that the Bible teaches that we are to do personal evangelism. So the question is this: what actually happened on the day of Pentecost? What is it that went on? We know they weren't speaking in tongues like the Pentecostals. And we know Peter wasn't the first Billy Graham preaching to a bunch of unbelievers. So what happened at the day of Pentecost? And here's a whole sermon, here's a whole message. At the day of Pentecost, a church got involved in personal evangelism. I want you to notice, just quickly with me, a few things, characteristics of this day of Pentecost. Look at verse number 1 again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, notice what it says about this church in Jerusalem. About 120 members. They were all with one accord in one place. I want you to notice that what happened on the day of Pentecost was that a church was united and striving together. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 2. Go with me quickly to the book of Philippians. If you're in the book of Acts, you got Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then you got the book of Philippians. Now when you get to Philippians, I would stick a bulletin there or a ribbon there or a bookmark, because we're going to go back and forth from Acts to Philippians for a little bit, and we can do this quickly and be out of here. But notice Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You need to understand about this idea of preaching the gospel, this idea of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not one individual's job to preach the gospel. It is not the job of the pastor for you to go out and bring in a bunch of unbelievers and bring them here. Now listen, unbelievers come to our church all the time, and they're welcome. We have no problem with that. We'll preach the gospel and get the gospel to them after the service. But Pastor Jimenez does not stand up every Sunday morning and just preach the gospel every Sunday morning. That is not what God called the church to be. The church was a place to edify believers. We are to bring believers to church. We win them out there. We bring them in. Now look, unbelievers come and they get saved. I had somebody email me a while back, not this last week, I preached a sermon on eternal security. I had somebody email me a while back about another sermon I preached on eternal security, and they said they listened to the sermon and they got saved. I'm not against that. I'm not against people getting saved through preaching. But I'm telling you, that is not the plan that God gave us. The plan that God gave us was for a church to unite and for individuals to go out and preach the gospel to a community. The Bible says they were all with one accord in one place. Are you there in Philippians chapter 1? Look at verse 27. Philippians 1:27 says this: only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation is not just talking about what you say, although that would apply, but it's talking about your way of life. He says, your way of life ought to be becoming to the gospel of Christ. So you ought to, everything about you ought to be leading people to the idea of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand, notice, that you stand in one spirit with one mind, notice, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Bible says that the goal of the church is that we would unite together. Why? So that we can fellowship. Why? So that we can have communities. Why? So that we can have friendship. Look, all of that is good and all of that is great. But the purpose of coming together on Sunday morning and coming together on Sunday night and coming together on Wednesday night and coming together for fellowship and activities, the purpose of us striving together is for the faith of the gospel. Pastor Jimenez is not the hired guns where we pay pastor and he goes out soul winning all week long and he gets people saved and we just come to church and sit. That was not the plan for the church of Acts. That was not the plan for the church at Philippi. And that is not the plan for Verity Baptist Church. See, what was the impact made on the day of Pentecost? The impact was made not because one preacher named Peter stood up and preached the gospel to a bunch of unbelievers. And I'm not disrespecting Peter. Peter is a great man of God. But the impact was made because 120 people got filled with the Spirit of God. And they were striving together. They were working together. They were going out together for the faith of the gospel. Hey, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Here's what happened. The church was striving together. Everyone was involved. Keep your finger there in Philippians. Go back to Acts. Notice when Peter is explaining to group number 2 what is going on at the day of Pentecost. He said, hey, this is just what Joel prophesied about. Now notice what Joel prophesied about. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here we got Joel. Prophecy of the day of Pentecost. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Notice who's involved. And your sons those are males, and your daughters, those are females, shall prophesy. You guys don't believe that a woman ought to get up and preach? I don't believe a woman ought to get up and preach to the church. The Bible teaches against that. The Bible says that women are to keep silence in the church. And you don't use it. That offends me. I don't like that. Look, that's what the Bible says. Be instant, in season, out of season, what the Bible says. We don't change with the times. When the Bible says that women are not to preach in the assembly, we follow it because that's what the Word of God says. But if you want to preach, ladies, you can preach all day long. I'm preaching the gospel to individuals. Bible says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and notice, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Look, you got men involved, you got women involved, you got young people involved, you got old people involved. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, because the Bible teaches that we are to come together, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 3. Let me give you an example from the church at Philippi. Say, well, that's just a man, that's just a pastor's job, that's just, the men are supposed to go out and preach the gospel. No, ladies, it's your job to go out and preach the gospel too. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said this, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help, notice what Paul said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Paul said, I had women that came alongside and labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You say, what happened on the day of Pentecost? A church began to strive together for the faith of the gospel. What else happened on the day of Pentecost? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger in Philippians because we're going to come back to it. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Not only was the church striving together, but the church was spirit-filled. Notice verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I would submit to you that we cannot, you cannot, I cannot, we as a church cannot be used of God if we are not filled with the Holy Ghost. And the reason that we often don't see the impact in our communities that the Church of Acts saw is because we are oftentimes quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit by living in sin. And I'm not preaching about sin, you know, we do that enough around here. But what happened at the day of Pentecost was that a church got filled with the Spirit of God. A church began to pray and fast and get the sin out of their lives and quit being lazy and quit being selfish and started to do what the Spirit of God bade them to do. Flip one page back to Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. This was the promise that Jesus made. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. I want access to that power. I don't know if you understand this, but I can't pastor a church without the power of God. I cannot be the husband that I need to be without the power of God. I cannot be the father that I need to be without the power of God. I cannot be the Christian that I need to be without the power of God. And you can't either. And he says, but ye shall receive power. How do you get it? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Not only was this church striving together, but this church was Spirit-filled. Let me show you another characteristic of the church during the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 7, Acts chapter 2 and verse 7. The church was striving together. The church was Spirit-filled. But the church was speaking the words of life. I want you to notice what the Bible says. The church was speaking the words of life. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled one to another. Behold, now these are the people that are hearing, that are watching. They said, behold, are not all these, notice what they said about them, are not all these which speak. You see that word? Galilean. Look at verse 11, same chapter, Acts 2:11. Cretes and Arabians, notice what they said about these people. We do hear them speak. Do you see that? And our tongues, the wonderful words of God. If you have your finger in Philippians, go back to Philippians. Right before the book of Philippians is the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. You need to understand this. The gospel is speaking. Today we have churches that teach, oh no, we're not to go out and tell people about Jesus. We're just to practice lifestyle evangelism. We're just supposed to live a good life. We're just supposed to love our neighbor. We're just supposed to do right. And just by our life, our neighbors are going to to see us, and our co-workers are going to see us, and our family's going to see how nice you are, and you always smile, and you're always happy, and then they're going to, just by the mere impact of your lifestyle, they're going to seek for the gospel. Now listen to me. You ought to live a right life, and every soul winner ought to live godly before the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way you live your life is not the way that God commanded for us to preach the gospel. All throughout the Bible, you see people opening their mouths and confronting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. You know how on Wednesday nights we take prayer requests? You know how you put in your prayer requests? You say, oh, pray for this, pray for that. Here, the Apostle Paul is putting in his prayer request to the church at Ephesus. It's interesting to hear what the Apostle Paul's prayer request was. He says in Ephesians 6:19, he says, and for me, because he's been talking about how he's been praying for them and different things, but he says, when you pray for me, he says, here's my Wednesday night prayer request. He says, and as for me, that utterance, the word utterance means a spoken word. He says, that utterance may be given unto me. He says, hey, church at Ephesus, when you pray for me, will you pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. Because the gospel is not preached through your lifestyle. The gospel is preached by an individual opening their mouth and saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. They were not practicing lifestyle evangelism. You say, what exactly was it that was going on at the day of Pentecost? A church was striving together. What exactly was it that was going on at the day of Pentecost? A church was Spirit-filled. What exactly was it that was going on at the day of Pentecost? A church was speaking the words of life. They were not just living right. They were living right, and then they were telling people how to be saved. Let me show you one more thing. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 13. What was it that was happening on the day of Pentecost? The church was sacrificing. Or you could say the church was suffering for Christ. Notice what happened. Verse 13. And others mocking. Now keep in mind, all these people know who Peter is. They know who Mary, the mother of Jesus, is. They know who the 11 apostles are. They know about Jesus. They know about all these things. And when this church gets filled with the Spirit and goes out to win the lost, the people that knew them began to mock. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You know why most people say, I'm not going to go soul winning? Because you say, you may not say this out loud, but we know. I'm a prophet, God told me. Most people don't go soul winning because this is what you think. If my sister found out that I went out knocking on doors, she would mock at me. If my co-workers found out that, what if I accidentally knock on my boss's door? They would laugh at me. They laughed at the church at Pentecost. They mocked at the church at Pentecost. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says this. Paul said that I may know Him. Talking about Jesus. And the power of His resurrection. But you need to understand something, friend. You cannot know Christ and you cannot know the power of His resurrection without also taking this part of it and the fellowship of His sufferings. Do you know that Jesus suffered on your behalf? You know that Jesus sacrificed on your behalf? You know that Jesus gave up much to be able to bring the gospel to you? And if we are to bring the same gospel to others, we may have to suffer, and we may have to sacrifice, and we may have to give up some things to be able to do what God has called us to do. Being made conformable unto His death. You gotta understand this. To preach the gospel, we have to learn to sacrifice a little bit. And suffer a little bit. I was reading a book on the subject of soul winning. And I was reading a book by this pastor who has a very striving together soul winning church. And he said this in his book. I want to read it for you. He said, in our church, talking about his church, there are people with wide ranges of priority. Everything from bowling leagues to kids' soccer teams to personal and social hobbies of all kinds. I'm glad for our folks to have diversions in their schedule. I'm all for families playing together and encouraging their kids to push themselves and grow. But at some point, we each have to make a choice of what our priorities are. What takes precedence when there is a conflict? What do we make time for, and what do we simply enjoy time for?
And I'm here to tell you, friend, if we're going to be the church that is going to be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, at some point you're just going to have, you say, well, Pastor Mez, you don't understand. If I
made the decision to become a soul winner, I'd have to give up 3 hours of my Saturday. I have to give up 3 hours of my Sunday afternoon. I have to give up 3 hours of one of my weekday evenings. And you don't understand, that's just such a sacrifice to ask me to come out here and give up 2 hours or 3 hours of my time to reach it. But you guys, at some point, you're just going to have to decide, my friend, what is your priority? Because in heaven, you got to understand this, in heaven, we do not get rewarded for little leagues. We don't get rewarded for peewee football. We don't get rewarded because of the times we spend out having picnics and the time we spend out in our garden. And you need to understand, people don't not go to hell because I was at a park all day. At some point, we're just going to have to decide, do we really believe this? Do we really believe that there's a heaven? Do we really believe that there's a hell? Do we really believe that people are dying and going to hell every day? Do we really believe that? At some point, you're just going to have to decide, am I going to make a sacrifice? Am I just going to have to decide, there's some things that my family can't do? Pastor, we want your family to go. There's just some things I can't do. I can't do. I've decided in my life that my priority is to preach the gospel to people. And you ought to make the same decision. It's going to require sacrifice. But I will submit to you that if you give up 3 hours of your Saturday, or you give up 3 hours of your weeknight, or you give up 3 hours of a Sunday afternoon, I will submit to you that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no sacrifice at all. I believe that when I get to heaven and I'm able to bring my sheaves with me and I'm able to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ for the work that I did for Him in an eternal impact on the souls of men, I think that I'm just really not going to miss all the time that I could have spent working on my garden on Saturday morning. I just don't think it's going to factor in. But today we must decide what we sacrifice. You say, what happened on the day of Pentecost? A church began to strive together. And a church began to be Spirit-filled. And a church began to speak the words of life. And a church began to sacrifice for Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to individuals. What was the result? Look at Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Say, Pastor, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm really not. But I just feel like some of you don't really get Verity Baptist Church. See, our church is not about size. We are more concerned with the type of church we are than with how large we are. And you say, what is the point, what is the purpose of this church? Someone said it like this, I thought it was interesting. The point of our churches ought to be this, to reach people and to teach people. And everything we do should fall under one of those categories. We're either reaching people with the gospel, or we're teaching and discipling new believers. And that's it. That's all. There's no other reason, there's no other purpose. Why do we come together and learn the book of Isaiah? Why do we come together and learn the book of Matthew? Why do we come together and you preach these sermons and you teach us about holiness and you teach us about Bible reading, you teach us about prayer, you teach us about handling our finances, you're going to teach us about having a good marriage and raising good children? Why do you teach us all that? We learn all that. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can then go and teach others also. That's the goal. That's the point. That's the purpose. I'm just afraid that some of you just don't really get it. Are we not welcome to you? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying this. Our goal is to be a church that will strive together for the faith of the gospel. So here's a question I have for you. Will you strive with us? Will you sacrifice 2 hours, 3 hours a week? Maybe someone will laugh at you. I don't know. Maybe someone will think you're weird. I don't know. Will you say, you know what? I'm going to get involved in this thing of soul. I'm not asking you to just go out and preach the gospel. Like I said, we offer training seminars. We offer all sorts of things around here to try to help you in presenting the gospel. We have an opportunity coming up in a couple of weeks, the Soul Winning Marathon. And that would be a great time. Some of you say, I've been thinking about soul winning. I've been thinking about doing it. I just haven't gone out there. You know, that Soul Winning Seminar would be a great time for you to partner up with somebody and spend some time going into our community, knocking our doors. We're not harassing people. We're not bothering people. If someone's not interested, we say, God bless you. Have a good day. But if there's someone who's interested in hearing the gospel, we want to present the gospel to them. Maybe you say, I've been soul winning. I've done soul winning. I kind of just got a little, you know, busy, and I just kind of haven't been that disciplined, haven't been that serious. This upcoming soul winning marathon will be a great time for you to just kind of get back into the swing of things. I just want to explain to you, you say, well, Pastor, if I don't go to the soul winning seminar, are you going to be mad at me? Look, we love you. We pray for you. We're not mad at you at all. But I want you to understand this. The heartbeat of our church is to reach and teach people for the glory of God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. Lord, I know these people love you. There's many places they could have been on a Sunday morning. Many other churches they could have gone to that are nothing but fun centers and just Broadway shows. The Lord is not being glorified. The Lord is not being uplifted. But they came here to hear a Bible message. I know they love you. But Lord, I pray that there would be decisions made, there would be choices made, that individuals would decide. This morning, I'm going to be a soul winner. I may have to give up a hobby. I may have to rearrange my schedule. I may have to just change a few of my priorities. But I'm going to be a soul winner. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save, and that's what He has left us as the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a church that would strive together. I pray that You'd help us to be a church that be Spirit-filled. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to open our mouth boldly and speak and preach the gospel. Lord, I pray You'd help us to sacrifice, to suffer a little bit, to see people come to Christ. We love You, Lord. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.